Hello, this is Larry Saunders, and we welcome you to these special services with Dr. Hubert Spence of Foundations Bible College, Dunn, North Carolina. Dr. Spence will be speaking at a three-day conference on Christians and music. We pray that God will use the ministry of His servant to the edification of your soul. You can contact the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church by calling 416-297-6569 or on the web at freepress.org. May God richly bless you as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. I want to mention that the services that we're going to be holding here tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday are all going to be recorded, and they're going to be provided for you in a three-set tape series. If you'd like to get that set, you can put your order in at the bookstore and you leave your name and your address, and we'll be happy to send those off to you later on. And we also enjoyed the preaching of Dr. Spence yesterday here in the Lord's house, both in the morning and evening service. And those tapes will also be made available. If you'd like to get that complete set along with the music set, you'd be able to do that. And please put your name in the bookstore at the end of the meeting here tonight. Now, of course, if you've come tonight and you think you can't come tomorrow night or Wednesday night, well, I think you're going to miss out. And because as the meetings do progress, they go forward, the second night leads on from the first one and the third to the second and so on. So it's going to be important for you to get the context of everything all tied together. So I do hope you'll leave aside those nights tomorrow. But again, if you're not able, then you know the tapes are going to be available for you to receive. Now, it is a great delight and an honor for us here to welcome to our pulpit Dr. Spence. Dr. Spence is the president and the minister of the Foundations Bible Collegiate Church and the Foundations Bible College in Dunn, North Carolina. Our brother has got quite a history in the teaching and both composing of music. He has written himself over 150 hymns and has had extensive work in the study of music itself into its history and how it affects the Christian church. He is a member of the International Biographical Society and is sponsored by Cambridge University and has received numerous other biographical awards and also nominations. He's been a teacher and a lecturer for over 30 years in the areas of Bible and theology and history and also philosophy, and has taught specifically for 17 years the philosophy of Christian music at Foundations and Bible College. So he comes to us tonight with a mine of wealth and knowledge, and certainly you'll find that in the book that he has written on this very important subject today. So we're very thankful to have our brother here to bring us this special presentation on music, and we're just going to turn the meeting over at this time to you, Dr. Spence. You're welcome again to our pulpit.
Thank you, Reverend Saunders. And I'm glad that each one of you came out this evening, and we are looking to the Lord to enable us to speak to you tonight, tomorrow night, and Wednesday. My greater passion in preaching is preaching the gospel, the privilege I had yesterday in this pulpit. But because of the times in which I live, it is imperative for me to deal with my contemporary. And my generation, my age group, was the first generation to be bottled and burped on not only rock music, but the rock culture. And even our former president of the United States, Bill Clinton, was a true product of that rock culture during his administration, both he and his wife. But it is imperative that we deal with these things, and tonight I want to deal with the philosophical trends of the end time. This is an important message to deal with principles. If I do not see principles from the Word of God for my day, my contemporary, then I will not understand anything that we will deal with tomorrow night or Wednesday night. Wednesday night, the Lord willing, we want to be playing a few excerpts of some music to tie it in, not of any of the hardcore stuff of the day, but I want you to begin seeing the subtleties of the transitions that are now making inroads into evangelicalism and even into fundamentalism. But tonight I called your attention to two passages of Scripture. The first one found in the book of Daniel in chapter 8. In Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 15. In Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 15, "And it came to pass when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then, behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be." And then going to the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." May God bless the reading of His own infallible word tonight, and shall we pause for prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, amidst the hustle and bustle of life all around us today, as we had the privilege and opportunity of walking through portions of Toronto this morning and afternoon with Dr. McClellan, we were once again reminded of the universal powers and voices that vie for youth and adult throughout the world. We pray that as we draw aside in this sanctuary tonight, as our brother has prayed, that the Holy Spirit will enable us and enable us with clarity to speak of the burden that is at hand. We plead afresh the blood of our great Savior, and may the Word of God perform its effectual work among us. Open our eyes, O Spirit of God, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the terms that I need to immediately define at the outset of the message tonight is the word end time. I want to make it very clear that I strongly believe in the sovereignty of God, and that is true even in the history of man. What I will tell you tonight is not anything that will take God unaware, for God knows the end from the beginning. And according to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2, that God created through and for His Son all of the worlds. Now, I do not undermine the term in our understanding of the word world. We probably would think of all of the galaxies and the planets and perhaps even in the invisible realm of the principalities and powers. But The Greek word there, and it's properly rendered in our King James Bible, the word world, the Greek word is the word aeon, which is the word for age that I want to take in more detail later on tonight. But I do want to establish the fact, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2 and a number of other passages, that God has not only created this planet, but He literally has created and made history. And history becomes a gift to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of the ages have already been planned by God, and again, He knows the end from the beginning. But there is a point in the unfolding of history where we cross a threshold. The threshold in history is when we come toward the latter parts of time. And this is simply called the time of the end. I mentioned in Daniel, read in Daniel chapter 8. And it is dealing with now the realm of eschatology. Eschatos in the Greek meaning last, or some have interpreted, and properly so, the end, the study of the doctrine of the end, or the study and doctrine of the last things, the last days. In the Bible, there are over 1,845 passages of Scripture that deal with the second coming of Christ alone. For every prophecy in the Old Testament that deals with the first coming of Christ, you will find 8 passages dealing with the second coming. Out of the 27 books of the New Testament, 24 of those will deal in some form or another about the second coming of Christ, and the 3 that do not mention the second coming in any aspect were personal letters written by the Apostle Paul. But we also find in the New Testament, out of the 260 chapters, there are 216 chapters that will deal in some form or fashion with the second coming. And in those 216 passages or chapters, there are 318 distinct references. So I want to make it very clear tonight that the Bible speaks much about the end, or the Bible speaks much about the time in regards to the second coming of Christ. There is a point in history where mankind will step over the threshold and now enter into the time of the end. It will be the most unique portion of history that has ever been known by humanity. We believe, according to Acts chapter 2, in Peter's own infallible interpretation of Joel chapter 2, that the last days, in the plural, commenced with the first coming of Jesus Christ. Joel stated that in the last days, and Peter declared under the inspiration of Scripture, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So the tilting of the scale of history commenced, but in the plural, commenced the last days. John will take the term at least 6 times in his gospel, the last day, in the singular. And by the time we get to 1 John chapter 2, he will actually use the Greek phrase eschatos hora, or the last hour. The last days, the last day, the last hour. When the Bible speaks of the last days, we must keep in mind it is a season of time. Just like in Genesis chapter 6, when God told Noah that yet 120 years, my spirit shall not always strive with man, but he gave a season. It wasn't 1 year, it wasn't 5 years or 10 years, but he truly declared 120 years. So what I'm going to deal with tonight is not only a day or a year, but it is a season of time. I don't even want to speculate tonight how many years the world has been in existence versus how old. I'm confident that God made the earth old because the first day all of the trees had the fruit swinging on the vine, and if you would have seen Adam 10 seconds after he had been created and you were asked, how old do you think this man is? You probably would have said 30, 32 by the looks of him. And yet, to be rather surprised, he's only actually 10 seconds old. So God may have made the earth old, but it doesn't mean that the earth has been in existence that long. I tend to believe that the world has been in existence a little over 6,000 years. Our Roman calendar, upon which Western civilization is built, has already been changed a minimum of 3 times since the time of Christ. So really, no one knows exactly, apart from God, how many years the world has actually been in existence. So God is the only true measurement, and that is sovereignly so. But I believe that the end time is a season. And there are unique characteristics that will mark the time of the end. Some of the common prophecies that have been popularized today about the end time has been Ezekiel 37 and other passages dealing with the Jews coming back to Palestine and made a nation in 1948. We must understand in Ezekiel 37 there's a twofold truth there of the prophecy. It is one thing of the bones coming together, but then it is another thing when the Spirit of God will breathe into the bones and they will become a living, standing army. We may see the bones coming together, but we see no revival among Israel as a nation to this date. But there is the possibility that part of the prophecy is being fulfilled. We read of 9 distinct prophecies in Matthew 24, 3 in nature, 3 in politics, and 3 in religion that will come to pass in the time of the end. One of them that the Bible declares is nation rising against nation. It's interesting to note that the Greek there is not the word Gentile, which is the normal word for nation, but it is the word ethnos. It is actually ethnic races rising against ethnic races. That will be part of the ethnic nations rising against one another in the last days. But one of the things that the Bible declares that the end time, and again these are characteristics, will be like the days of Noah. There's a lot of things we could pick up in Luke chapter 17 that it would be a time of marrying and giving in marriage, and they were building and planting and sowing, and all of those seem to be common characteristics of the day. But I read to the high school this morning the key reason why God sent the flood, and it's found in Genesis chapter 6, that God saw that the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of men were evil continually. What we are seeing today of lawlessness and violence is only a part of what's really in the mind of man. Man can imagine far more than what he can actually do or perform with his physical body. So man is much worse in his heart than what we actually see on the surface. So the imaginations of the thoughts of man at the days of Noah, and it's going to be in the end time, they were very evil continually. Who would have ever thought of the days of Lot 10 years ago? We would have tend to have believed that they were building and planting, and maybe that was the prophecy. But did we understand 10 or 15 years ago that sodomy would become one of the most powerful entities in Western civilization? In fact, it's knocking on the doors of our churches and on the doors of our schools, and even through literature is knocking on the doors of our homes. So, sodomy was prophesied that it would be an aggressive power, and that the only safe place that we will find is behind the doors of our personal homes, the time of the end or the end time. Daniel will predict it in chapter 8. That all of the realm of Iraq and Iran, yes, they're part of the empires, but he tells us in chapter 8 that geography, which will include the land of Babylon where old Iraq is tonight, it is going geographically, its powers are going to come back at the time of the end. It could be a prophecy of those people through the powers of Islam. And especially since September the 11th in my own beloved country, it has not had the effect that we thought it was going to have, but it has literally catapulted the Islamic faith in my beloved country, not in rejection, but wholesale acceptance among the citizens of the United States of America. Since September the 11th, the number one bestseller in New York City has been the Quran. And greater inquiry through websites and telephones and even people visiting mosques around the world. All of this is part of the end time. In chapter 12 of the book of Daniel, we find that the angel told Daniel to seal up the book till the time of the end. It has only been since around 1840 to 1860 that the book of Daniel, as well as the book of Revelation, has been opened to us in understanding with insight. And prior to that, even Martin Luther, the great reformer, questioned the book of Revelation simply because it was not God's time to open up the book. But now, the powerful insights that God has given concerning the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. But I draw your attention this evening to, amidst this preface, is an understanding of what the Bible speaks about the world. To understand the trends, I must understand what the Bible says about the term world. In our English authorized version, the word world is presented to us in four contexts. There is the context such as Psalm 24, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The world in that context is referring to the world as the planet. But then there is John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And in that context, it's dealing more with the residents or the inhabitants of the world. So sometimes when the Bible uses the word world, the context will dictate He's talking about the people on the planet. But there is a third context. It is when the Greek word cosmos, those who are beauticians are called cosmetologists, or cosmetology, the study of beauty, because the word cosmos means adornment. But in the Bible, sometimes the cosmos takes on the understanding of the world system. The world system is, since the fall of man and all of humanity in rebellion against God, they've been making up a system. It's Psalm 2 about the kings of the earth coming together and taking counsel against the Lord and His anointed. That's part of the system. The system is man in rebellion against God. The system is man wanting to set up his own kingdom and denounce the headship and the authority of God. And the Bible will tell us in 1 John 2, love not the world. God so loved the world in John 3. But 1 John 2, you are not to love the world. And he is referring to the world system. But there is a fourth word. It's translated, honorably so, in our authorized version as the word world. But it is more of the understanding of an age, A-G-E, an age world. It is the term to declare a contemporary, a present time period, a present time period that I may live in, or my father used to live in, or the Apostle Paul used to live in an age or an aeon. There is only one world system, but the world system is divided into ages, worlds. And that's what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us, that God has made the ages. He has designated and divinely appointed through His sovereignty how many ages there will be in the cosmos system. When you begin reading the New Testament, the Bible tells us that there are certain characteristics of an age. You'll recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about the God of this world hath blinded the mind. It's interesting to note that the word world there is that word aeon. That every age has a unique God. Yes, the whole world lieth in the wicked one, the devil. But the devil manifests himself in every age a little different. Perhaps in my generation it is materialism or money. But every age will have its unique, peculiar view of the devil. The God of that particular age, of the world system, has blinded the minds of the people. In Matthew 13, it talks about the care of this world. That's the word aeon. The cares that my dear grandfather had, and he was a preacher that never made it past the third grade, and he mainly preached to bootleggers up in the Blue Ridge Mountain of North Carolina and Virginia, and those that were moonshining and running stills and chewing tobacco and dipping snuff. And that's what he had to preach against in those days. And maybe he got paid a whole week's salary of a basket of potatoes. And that's about how they got along back then. But today, my cares are a little different. I've got all kinds of utility bills coming in. I've got to have insurance on my car that Granddad did not have to think of. And I've got to have a little larger home with a refrigerator now rather than a big cake of ice that took care and cooling things. So every age, every generation is different than a previous generation in its cares, in its God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will tell us about the wisdom of this world. That's the word aeon. That every age is going to have a different view of what is wise or philosophy. So I must understand the God of my age, and I must understand the cares of my age, and I must understand what is the wisdom that I am having to face in my day. There is also in Luke chapter 16 when he talks about the children of this world being wiser than the children of the kingdom. It is the word aeon, that every age has unique children that become the product of their philosophy. As we were riding your metro today and sitting down and bumping around as we were going underground of Toronto, I was amazed to see the massive flow of young people. I took it they were going to a university. Some of them looked very young, but they were coming with their backpacks. And I'm telling you, they must have had 20 yards of cloth down at the bottom of their pants. And I noticed two or three young men sitting across from me, and the middle part of their pants was all the way down to their knees. And I kind of smiled and said, that's Americana there. That's Americana. In our country, the rap singer started this look, and again, I'm only teaching tonight in the use of the term, but they called it the wigger look. It's a combination of the word white and the word Negro, and they combined it, the wigger look, and They kind of almost look like they're about losing the pants as they're walking down, and you're cool, you're hip. If you wear this kind of pants, and you know the sleeves, you wonder where the hands are. Did they leave them at home? But this is the big baggy look, and my, you're in with the in crowd. This is designer clothes. You remember years ago, we'd go to a department store and look to see if there was a hole or a blemish in the dye or the tint of the clothes, and now you've got to pay double money to get a bleached pair of jeans. And you'll have to pay triple money for big holes to be in the middle of the pants. This is supposed to be the thing now. Why is it wherever you go? Korea? Japan? Singapore? Mexico down south? Spain? England? They've all got the same look. They may talk a different language. They even come from a different cultural background. But they're all listening to the same music, the universal language of mankind. And it has dictated how they talk, how they dress, how they think. They are children of this age. Now, 50 years ago, unless you came from a very poor family, and even then they would, dear mother would put patches where there were holes. You didn't want to have holes in your pants, and you'd be embarrassed to be caught in those now, but you go from one department store after another, and this is the thing. Why is this the thing? Why do we have to look sloppy now? At one time, and it's always good to see people in a church dressed in a tie and a coat or a suit, but we've come to a time now in church people have become buddies with God, and we don't want God to think that we're on a lower plane than He is, and you know, we wouldn't even want to dress up in front of Queen Elizabeth or any prestigious person, when we're certainly not going to do it for God. Every week when I go to the prison and these men are dressed in their prison garb, I always go with the suit and tie. And one day one of the prisoners said, "Why do you dress up, Cummings?" I said, "Well, there's two reasons. One is out of respect for you. I want to dress the best in the presence of you, dear men. That's how much I respect you. And the second thing is I am going to be preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am His representative, and I want to dress the best that I can. I'm not going to wear a $2,000 suit because I don't have $2,000 to buy a suit, but if I can find a blazer on sale for $45 or $50 or a suit for $100, I want to look the best." But I'm telling you, it is hard to go into any department store today or any shoe store and find a good, nice-looking formal shoe for a man. The tennis shoe industry has literally taken over the market of shoes. It's the informal look. It's the informal way. But this is the children. These are the children of an age, of the world system, in rebellion against God, that somehow has formed and fashioned in their thinking, this is the way you are to dress now. And when you see each other, give the high fives or behind the fives or the upside down fives, but this is the way that you are to respond. We're all children, products of the age. The Bible tells us, and if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and some of you here tonight, before you got saved, you knew the way you dressed and the way you acted and the way you talked. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we find both of these words joined in one verse, cosmos and aeon. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course. That's the word aeon.
You walked according to the course or the age of this cosmos, of the world system. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air.
And what a staggering declaration. The spirit, the prince of the power,
the spirit that now worketh or energizeth in the children of disobedience.
The cosmos has always been since the fall of Adam, but there have been sections, and I walked according to my age. And I'm using another word tonight for that, my contemporary, in the flow of the cosmos. If you go to Daniel chapter 2 and you remember the man that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed, it's a man. It's one man. He had a head, he had arms and breast, he had belly and thighs, he had legs, he had feet. One man, one man. That's the whole cosmos system of rebellious man. But within the one cosmos, there are ages. There's the head age, that of Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. There is the breast and arms age of the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs is the age of the world system that declared the Greeks and the Macedonians. The legs will be another age of the world system, that of mighty Rome. And there's coming a feet age in the future. It's all one system, but it's divided into several ages. Even in Revelation 13, when we read of the beast rising up out of the sea, one beast, but he had seven heads. Seven different time periods of the spirit of this beast that existed, and they keep culminating and culminating. I read tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that Paul talked about the ends in the plural of the world coming. That's the word aeon, but it's in the plural. The consummation of every age, right at the end, and the transition to the next age, and right at the end, and the transition. All of these are going to come back one day, and they're going to be heaped in one generation. That's why Jesus Himself could not just take an example, as in the days of Noah. But He also had to include, as in the days of Lot. The end time is going to be so unique in history. Its characteristics are going to be so deep, it has to be described by several ages and the culmination of all the ages. You think of the culmination of Egypt. It was occult. And we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3 of Jannes and Jambres that occult is coming back. And oh dear people, we're seeing it in a massive flood like never before today. You think of Assyria. It was known for cruelty, 1,500 ways in which to kill a man. They could de-skin a person from his head to his foot without killing him, and using the skin as wallpaper on the sides of their palace. Cruelty. But it's part of the last day. The intensification of violence filling the earth. Babylon was known for its pride. Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years, like a wild animal out in the field. Oh, pride is at an epidemic proportion today. And the Medes and the Persians were known for commerce. And oh, how commerce is the big thing today. Thriving of money, investments, security financially. Greco-Macedonians were known for knowledge. And I'm telling you, it's impossible for a person to be dumb today, because there's no excuse. Internet, schools, free tuition. We're at a place now in history that knowledge is just flowing and flowing like never before. and law of Rome, it's back. And the time of the end is when all these things culminate and heaped upon a final season of time, that all of this sin is going to erupt a man of sin, or reverse the preposition there or the possessive case, sin's man is going to come. And just like Jesus told Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. Again, God is in sovereign control, but there's got to come a time where God's going to allow a lot of things to just start collapsing to bring about the finality of the time of the end. In fact, dear precious Christians may lose a lot of tangible things, but thank God for the safekeeping and the security of the believer. It'll always be there right on through the time of the end. But we are witnessing precious things that are now being given over on a wholesale basis to the devil. My contemporary, what are the characteristics that mark the time of the world system that I live in? Do I know what is the markings of my time period? One of the classic definitions that the Greek scholar R.C. Trench gave to the word aeon is the age. It's a floating, invisible mass of philosophies, of maxims, of aspirations, of desires, of ambitions, of thought that is floating globally at any time. And people unconsciously breathe it in and finally exhaling it. Every time we go out the door, every time we go downtown, every time we open up a magazine, every time we open a book, every time we see somebody of this age, we are unconsciously breathing in the contemporary. And unless we are very careful, that which we breathe in will become a part of our thinking and life, unbeknowing to us. And all of a sudden we will start working out things that should not be there, because that's contemporary. That's part of the age. That is not part of God. When God saves us, He literally takes us out of the aeon. May I take you to the book of Galatians? We certainly thank God for Christ taking our sins, but this is another important truth that we must see. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. That is that word world, age. And the word evil, poneros, it's an evil that's malignant. You get close enough to it, it will have a profound effect on you, like a rotting apple in a barrel. All of the apples close to it will become affected by it. That's why Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 15 that evil communications corrupt good manners, or bad companions will corrupt good character. It would be wonderful if the devil and sinners would just keep their evil to themselves. But no, they've got to spread. They've got to write down in music so that other minds will become corrupt like their minds. And oh, thank God, Jesus died to deliver me from my sins, but He died to deliver me from my present contemporary. I was part of the contemporary.
I dressed like the contemporary. I sang like the contemporary. But all contemporary Christianity today, when you get saved, you don't change. You don't change your lifestyle. You don't change your wardrobe. You don't change your lingo and language. And you certainly don't change your music. You just kind of bring it on in and Christianize it. And all of a sudden we're bringing the devil and the world's crowd into the holy sanctuary of God. And we're now mongrelizing Christianity. Oh, this is something we must pray for. That God will deliver us not only from our sins, but from this present malignant, evil age in which I live. If you'll turn to Romans, Paul will declare it in another way in chapter 12. It is the word that he uses here of Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. The aeon world. The age in which I'm in. There are two Greek words, morphe, for the word form. And the word schema, we get the word masquerade from it. And you put the prefix meta, the word schema, or in this context, soon. Schema. The word conformed in this context literally means that I am looking at something, and as I'm looking at it, I want to imitate it. But because it's the word soon schema, it means what you're imitating is not your true nature. When you became a Christian, your nature changed. The new man came within. So don't mimic, don't imitate what you came out of, because that's not you anymore. Whereas in Romans 8, that we are to be conformed to the image of God's Son. That's the word soon, but it's the word morphe, which means go ahead and imitate Jesus because He is within you. You're being genuine in doing what He does and acting the way He is and having His mind within you. But don't do that to the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world. Don't bring the music of the world into your heart and life and into the church. Don't be conformed to your age. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh, dear people, the mixings of the days of Noah, that's what we're seeing. It's the mixing of the flesh with the spirit. Carnality and spirituality. And Paul will tell us in the book of Galatians, these are contrary one to another. You can't bring them together. But my contemporary tells me that you can profess to be a Christian, and yet you can still use the world's clothing and the world's styles and the world's music. This is what modernism came on the scene to declare. When liberalism came in the 1800s, it denounced every truth about the Bible and called the Bible a mythological book. Well, if we denounce the literal interpretation of the Bible, how are we to interpret the Bible? And so modernism stepped in, and modernism stated that we denounce the Bible, but let's interpret Christianity and the Scriptures according to the modern philosophy of the time. So the understanding of the Bible must always be changing. They went to an apostate, or went through an apostate Anglican church today. I think it was called Holy Trinity Church. These people know nothing about the cause of Christ. So they've got to make up causes. Social justice. Sign up and give money to certain ones in Rhodesia or other places. There's no concept of Christ. They're interpreting Christianity according to the philosophy of modernity or the modern philosophy, the age, the contemporary.
And when Jesus saves us, we are to come out from among them and be separate, saith God, and we're not to even touch the unclean thing. Oh, dear people, these three nights, this is what's happening. It starts out with the touching of it. Just touching of it. The melody's refreshing. The melody's nice. The melody's easy listening. So we just slowly and gradually start bringing it in until finally the contemporary now dominates and rules the pew and the pulpit of the church. There is something about apostasy that we've got to understand. I have read books that declared the reason why we know we are in the apostasy presented by 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is because the rise of Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and all of the New Age movement. But that's only the peripheral. When my country dropped the atomic bomb at Hiroshima and later on in Nagasaki, this was an atomic bomb. Atomic bomb is when they had found there is an unprecedented power. If you can split an atom, and inside this massive shell called the big boy, the core of that atomic bomb was uranium-235. That's the element they chose for that particular atomic bomb. That's the core. That's where the atom is going to split. There will be a core to the end time apostasy when it explodes. The word apostasia, although we do not have the word in our English Bible, we have it translated several ways. Depart, to fall away. And for something to depart, it means you had to be someplace. Hinduism never started right, so it hasn't fallen away. Buddhism didn't start right. Islam didn't start right. All of these that we're hearing about today, they had not departed because they were never at a right principle. The only thing on this planet that has known a right principle from its beginning is Christianity. The worst and the greatest contribution to the end time apostasy will be the apostasy of Christianity. And the more we keep thinking of missionaries going out and the Word of God before the Son of Man coming, it will go to the ends of the earth. We've also got to keep in mind that wheresoever Christianity goes, there is now the potential danger of people rejecting that principle and falling away from the principle of it. I'm not talking about true born-again people, but those who will now be very close around Christianity, and from that principle they will depart. That's the core. The final ingredient of the power of music, and I want to deal with this on Wednesday night, is gospel music. Rock and roll music will have never reached its apex without a final ingredient of gospel music. It's the uranium that is needed for the final explosion of the global apostasy of music. Over the years, I have talked to individuals, and I truly want you to understand my heart and spirit. I'm not a mean man. I'm not a hateful man. And I've come to realize over the years that a lot of people I talk with, they've never been taught. They've never been taught. And I want to enter into the conversation very graciously with them because they've never known. They haven't had the privilege that I had or the home that I grew up in. And I can't blame them. That's all they've ever known. It's the only church they've gone to. It's their parents taught them this. The only way to make it through this generation, dear people, is you're going to have to earnestly pray that God will give you eyes to see. Even maybe after Wednesday night, there may be those who will leave. And they'll say, I don't see what he's saying. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John, let me show you another principle. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 20, there is only one word to see in our English. It's like the word love. I love my wife. I love my children. If I had a dog, I'd love my dog. And somebody bring me candy, I love candy. And I'm just using that word for everything. I love. I love. But, you know, when John wrote and used that Greek, and Jesus speaking to Peter, there was a distinction. It is the word love, but deeper degrees. And it's like our word see in John chapter 20. On the day of the resurrection, in verse 5, when Peter and John came to the tomb, John outran Peter, and stooping down, looking in, he saw a linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. This is the Greek word blepo. It's physical sight. He had his eyes open and he looked inside the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying. But in verse 6, Peter finally catches up and goes into the sepulchre, and the Bible says he seeth. This is that word theore. And the language goes on to help us with this word theore. He saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about the head, but it was not lying with the linen clothes, but it was wrapped together in a place by itself. What is he doing there? He's theore. He is seeing through reason. Isn't this strange? This piece of garment, it's not lying with this piece of garment. He's reasoning with sight. And yet we find in verse 8, dear John goes into the sepulchre. The Bible said he saw and believed. This is the word Aden. This is equivalent to our English word insight. He saw. No one announced it. No angel announced it. But he saw and he believed that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Insight. The other Gospels will tell us that Peter left the sepulchre still wondering about it. Well, that's the way people are in seeing their age or even coming to church to hear a gospel message. There will be those that physically heard it and they'll leave and could care less about it. They heard a lecture or they heard a message. They heard some prayers. They heard some songs. And there'll be others when they leave. I wonder what that preacher meant today. I wonder what that preacher was really talking about music and the contemporary. And they'll ponder it. They'll think about it when they get in the car. There are going to be those. They'll leave and they'll say, I see that as clear as day. The Holy Spirit giving insight. I see this. When I was much younger, I almost tried to beat it into people. Don't you see what I'm saying? But I found, as you can give all of the burden and messages that you want and all the facts and statistics, but man is not saved by those things. He's only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit opening the eyes. That's what I prayed for these days. Oh God, open the eyes of the young people. Don't let them leave just inquisitive. Or mom and dad made me come. Or the principal said I had to come. I hope you'll go home and think about it. Yea, I pray that God at one phase of it tonight, tomorrow night, or Wednesday night, it will be like a light bulb with 500 watts on it that comes on. I see that now. I see how it's damaged me. I see how it's ruining my life. I see how it's affecting my home if I allow this stuff in my home. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that don't see it. And only God can give us the Aden. Herod saw the star. And he inquired of the Sanhedrin, let's get some information where this Messiah is to be born. But every time the Bible tells us of the wise men, they saw the star. Or when they came in, they saw the babe. It's that word Aden. Insight. Into the star. Mary didn't say, I'd like to introduce you to the Son. She gave them insight. This is the child born of the Jews. Yes, it's spiritual sight. And I want to give you tonight five things that I believe is needed to see in our contemporary. I think number one, a person has got to be born again. John 3 tells us that except you be born again, you not only cannot enter the kingdom, you can't even see it. You can't see the kingdom unless you've been born again. A lot of the problem in the churches today is the people and even the pulpits never been born again. So they can't see the things of God. But second, you've got to believe in the supreme authority of the Scriptures for your life. If you state, well, Dr. Spence, that's your opinion. Well, that's the way you see it. I don't see it that way. Or I don't know personally if the Christians ought to live by certain standards or a certain lifestyle. Well, what is the criteria of your truth? Is it what you feel? Is the greatest authority of your life subjectivity? There's got to be something greater than yourself. If we don't believe that, then we are God. That's what the New Age movement is telling us. We have become God. And man is the true measure of all things, including truth. But I've got to believe whatever this Bible says is true, and I am willing for it to govern every aspect of my life. Then I'll start seeing something. But then there's a third thing that I believe a person must have a daily relationship with the Holy Spirit. I state the Holy Spirit, the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is the illuminator. He's the eye salve for the Christian. And unless the Spirit of God opens my eyes to see, I will never see. I can't reject Him. I can't deny Him. I can't keep at a distance from Him. I've got to pray, "Oh Spirit of God, be with me today as I walk through this difficult life on this planet." And number four, which is a hard one, I've got to believe in biblical separation. If I don't separate myself from the world, then I'm in the world. And therefore, I will not see it objectively. I've got to separate from the world so that I, with biblical candor, begin to see, you know, that's true. That's true. That's true. But a fifth one is that I've got to have victory over pride. It will be a true man or woman. May have been sympathetic to contemporary music, but when they begin to see it, to honorably say, "I was wrong." Rather than pride, don't acknowledge that you were wrong. You keep on with your music. You keep on in what you believe. No, you'll have to get victory over your pride, no matter if you attend another church that allows the contemporary music or the radio stations that allow the contemporary music. And they call it Christian. And there's a lot of good people that run the station and a lot of good people that attend the church. And their motive is sincere and they seem to be honest people and they profess to be Christians. And the list goes on and on and on. The world cannot be saved. The world cannot be saved. Only souls out of it. I can't come down to an altar and lay my cigarettes on the altar and say, "Lord, I'd like to dedicate these cigarettes to you." I can't bring my alcohol and put it on the altar and say, "Lord, I'd like to dedicate this to you today." I can take my life and do it. I can take my hands and my feet and my lips and my eyes and ears and my money, my home, my wife, my children. There's some things I cannot dedicate or consecrate to God, and rock music, contemporary music, is one of those things, because it is the product not of God. It's the product of the devil. Do we see the trends of our time? I hope by Wednesday night, and one of the characteristics of rock music, whether we put the word Christian on the front of it, that doesn't sanctify it. But contemporary music is built on a syncopation. I want to show you that. But that's not the only ingredient. There's a lot of songs that are contemporary that don't have the syncopated beat on the two and the four, the subdominant beats. But more and more we are witnessing songs and hymns coming in and into evangelicalism and fundamentalism. It doesn't have the rock beat to it, but it is this surrealistic and ethereal wandering of a melody and modern chordality from the instruments. The modern harmony to it. That's contemporary. The contemporary has an ingredient. When you see it, when you hear it, "Oh, that's my age. That's my contemporary. That's the times in which I live. Papa, Grandpa didn't know about it, but that's the sound of my generation. That's the sight of my generation. And this is what God has plucked me out of." One of the hardest things that it will take after God saves us is to change our thinking That was one of my problems as a teenager. I had to literally relearn how to think. Because the age was doing the thinking for me. Do this. This is popular. Be in with the crowd on this. You don't want to be a misfit. You don't want to be an eccentric of the world. And I had to learn how to rethink. The mind of Christ had to be in me. I had to see my age totally different than when I was in it. I'm now out of it. I'm living in the world, but I'm not to be of this world. The Holy Spirit every day, yes, you must pray for it. Oh God, help me to see those things that are coming into my life that are part of the contemporary. Show them to me, Lord. Don't let me be blinded. Don't let me be fooled by them. One of the passages that has been a constant warning to me is found in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, of these characteristics of verses 2 through 5, of this sort are they which creep into houses. I'm telling you, dear people, it's what's creeping into our houses that are killing us. People may not go to an X-rated theater or one of these pimp shops, but I'm telling you, it's what we're renting down at the video store and bringing into the privacy of our home, and the risque and the terrible language in our own sanctified Christian living room. It's what we allow to creep in. I tell you, you can't allow rock music to creep into your house. It'll change the whole mood of your home if you allow it in there. It's what's sneaking in. That's what we've got to be aware of. Keep those videos out. Why? Because it's bringing in the contemporary. Our children will believe that by the time they get to the 9th grade, they have a right to start dating. I'm telling you, that's too early to date. The boy doesn't talk to them on a certain day, and so going to school, they can't keep their mind on their work and can't keep their mind on the test, that mentally they are so immature to handle such a thing. But I'm telling you, what they are showing in the media today of 11 and 12 year old boys and girls intimately kissing and going on the dates and looking like this and dressing like that. You keep allowing this stuff to creep into your home. It's going to keep feeding the mind of the child. I have a right, even at my age, to do this. At our church, and every church has got to work it out. Every church has got to work it out. But our families don't allow anyone in high school to date. Let's get through those years. Come to a maturity in your thinking so you can start making rational choices and decisions. But they're dressing up almost like harlots now in the 8th grade and 9th grade. And it's the age. It's forcing us to believe you as a young person, you've got to have this certain look. Avon's put out the catalog recently entitled The Look. The Look. This is the look. You've got to have the look. And the world is pushing and pushing and pushing us. And how little the Word of God has an effect on Christians today. Don't let the world do your thinking. You let the Word of God give you the thoughts to think and the life to live. And when these modern trends come, you noticed it about ties? If you had wide ties, keep them for about 15 years, they're going to come back in style again. I used to, several years ago, come out with these almost shoestring-sized ties. I haven't seen those come back. I hope they don't. I didn't like them. But three-piece suits, and you just wait around. There's nothing new under the sun. There's going to be a man in Paris one day, and he's going to dictate to the designers, we've got to bring it back around now and make some more money. After all, everybody's thrown out their bell-bottom pants, so we can now market it again. I saw a young lady today, I'm telling you, they look like baritone horns down at the bottom. And she had all types of stripes. I wondered if she should be out there directing traffic. She'd do very well with that. But this is the look. Why is this the look? Because the world says this is the look. You've got to be in tune with the look. And they call us as Christians slaves, narrow-minded. And yet they don't know they are slaves to the world. That dictate everything they do, how they put their hands up and give all of the skins. And this is what the age tells us to do. And you've got to be in vogue. You've got to be trendy. And that philosophy, pumped, pumped, pumped. Even if your child attends a Christian school, even if your child attends the godliest church on the planet, somehow, in some way, the devil's going to make an inroad to their thinking. All it takes is a 5-second or a 10-second commercial. And that thing is in the mind of that child for days. I want that. And yet they could hear an hour's sermon and singing and teaching, and they don't want to talk about that. But that 10-second commercial, my, that caught the eye. The trends of the end time. I want to take this further tonight and how the music has become the trumpeter, the herald. In order for the Babel to come back of Genesis 11, amidst the diversifications of language, the world's got to get back to one language. And we're already witnessing that. It's music. You can take the Beatles and you can put them in Spain. You can put them down in Mexico. You can put them in Korea. And you wouldn't know one English word they're singing. But 50,000 people will pay to come out and hear them. Why? It's not the words, because they don't understand the words. The language is the music. The music talks. The music is the philosophical voice of the culture revolution. Oh, that God will not only save us from our sins, but pray, dear parents, and God will deliver all of our children, oh God, from this present evil world. Our precious Heavenly Father, as we have given some basic needed principles tonight, for why is it that so many Christians are duped into accepting every Tom, Dick, and Harry that names the name of Jesus. It reminds us of Pavlov's dog, the father of modern brainwashing, that gave a certain diet of meat to a dog, and after a while, after the conditioning of a light in the cage and a bell, he changed the diet of that dog to ground up glass and broken razor blades. And the light flashed and the bell rung, and the dog, without using its own instinct, was conditioned and gobbled it up and died of internal hemorrhaging within a few hours. Oh Lord, why is it people, just as long as the word Jesus or Holy Ghost is someplace in the testimony or in the sermon, they just automatically think it's all right? And oh God, we've got to understand there's been a lot of wild vines and gourds that have been picked. It's in the pot of the churches today, and people are eating and they don't even know the death is in the pot. Oh Lord, oh Spirit of God, will you help in these nights? Open our eyes. Perhaps we are kind of like that blind man in Mark chapter 8, that after Jesus asked 7 questions to his disciples, did you not see what I did about the bread and the multiplying of the bread? And they only saw the physical and did not see the spiritual. And the very next thing, Jesus met a man and he touched the man. The man saw men as trees walking. It wasn't that Jesus' power short-circuited, but he wanted to teach the disciples a lesson. And a lot of people see, but they don't see clearly. They don't see at a distance. That was that man's problem. He was nearsighted. He saw men, but they looked like trees walking. The Lord touched him a second time, and he saw every man clearly. Oh God, is carnality and the secrecy of the world still in our hearts? We can see that abortion is wrong, and maybe we can see that drugs are wrong, but do we see the contemporary? Is it only that which is very close and obvious that we see? Or have we gained the sight at things at a distance that are coming and creeping in? Oh, how destructive they are. Blessed is every preacher as the tribe of Issachar who has an understanding of the times. He knows, he sees his contemporary. And he knows what Israel ought to do. Oh, bless the grandparents tonight who may have problems with grandchildren, and bless the parents, and oh, God forbid we are at home sympathizing with the world in our house. For we are aiding and abetting the enemy. We are unconsciously becoming advocates of the devil. Oh, God, may as they did with the curious arts of the occult books that burned them, help us to get rid of all pictures and magazines and videos and music. Not just store it in a box up in the attic, but get it out of the house. Oh God, help us to see and deliver us from this present evil world. We thank Thee for the attentiveness of these dear people. And as we have been praying for a long time at Foundations, we pray for this church as well, that you will send a mighty, sovereign revival among us that will open our eyes to not only behold wondrous things out of Thy law, but will give us eyes to discern our contemporary. Bless the pastor. Bless his dear associate. Bless the men of the board. Bless the teachers of the academy. Bless the parents. Bless the teenagers. Bless the preteens and the children. Oh God, save the children from becoming derelicts in this evil world. Oh Christ, get us on through this mess so that we will not be scathed by this age. May we be careful what we take in so that it will not become a part of us if it's wrong. But help us to take in always that which is good for us. Help us these nights. O Spirit of God, as we deal with this delicate and difficult subject. And it's in the worthy, matchless name of the one who loved us, thank God, and gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you, dear people, for your attention tonight.
We certainly thank Dr. Spence for pouring out his heart to us tonight and delivering this word. And I thank each of you for coming and for your attention tonight. And certainly there's no need for you to rush away. You're welcome to stay as long as you'd like to. And please avail yourself of the bookstore. And you're able to go in there and look around. I'm going to ask Dr. Spence if he'll just come down to the front here tonight. And if you wanted to come and talk with him or ask him any questions, I'm sure he'd be happy to spend any time and just speak with you tonight. Thank you very much.